I'd like to begin with a quote. Perseverance and spirit have done wonders in all ages. End of quote. The man who said this set an outstanding example of fulfilling that concept. The primary time he did it was in the period following the Declaration of Independence. We all know, of course, that is July 4th, 1776. The man who stated these words and carried them out was George Washington. Washington and other leaders of the Revolution didn't just declare independence. Okay. William is telling me I'm too tall for the microphone, so I'll just scoot down a little bit. At any rate, Washington and the other leaders of the Revolution didn't just declare independence and then move easily forward in carrying it out. There was a severe trial that lay ahead. As one looks at that year following, July 4th, 1776, it becomes abundantly clear how remarkable it was that our forefathers held on to independence. And I believe very strongly that God had a definite part in it, but that those individuals who rose up to declare independence had to put their lives on the line, and they had to work very hard. Everything pointed toward losing the war with England. Time and again, the Continental Army lost a battle, they fled, but they didn't give up, and they persisted. They had both perseverance and courage. We have battles, they're spiritual battles. There may be more physical battles in the sense of persecution later on, but our battles for now are spiritual battles. And for us to still be an army of Christian soldiers is also rather remarkable, I believe. But here we are, a bit battle-scarred in many cases, sometimes weary, but we carry on. We move forward. And that is just what we must continue to do, to carry on, to persevere in spirit and deed, facing whatever comes our way with courage. Perseverance and courage, in a sense, overlap. They go together, hand in glove. It is Jesus Christ, of course, who is doing it through us, but Jesus Christ cannot do it through someone who has given up, thrown in the towel, as we say. So we ask the question, are you and I persevering? Do we have courage with that? And will we continue to do so? In some ways, these are easy times. In other ways, they're hard times, especially seeing the toboggan slide downhill of the morals and the attitudes in our country. Monday, of course, is the Feast of Trumpets. We can ask ourselves, will you and I still be standing with courage and perseverance when the seventh trump sounds? Anything short of that is too short. We have to still be moving forward with perseverance and courage at that last trump. Some classic scriptures, we all know these well, but I think we need to be reminded of them from time to time. Matthew 10:22, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. But not he who endures until one day before the end. He will not be saved. We have to endure to the very end. Luke 9:62, Luke chapter 9, 62nd verse. But Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Of course, Lot's wife is a good reminder, a good example of that concept. No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back or turning back is fit for the kingdom of God. Throughout the history of God's people, this has involved hanging on spiritually and not letting discouragement overwhelm us. We all get discouraged at times. Sometimes lesser degree, sometimes greater degree, depending on what we're dealing with and depending on our outlook. Sometimes it has involved physical obstacles and hindrances. You might consider the Apostle Paul in that regard. Again, familiar scriptural territory that we can just be reminded of. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 22. 2 Corinthians 11, 22. And I'll read down through verse 28. Physical trials, but spiritual ones as well. 11:22-28, 2 Corinthians. Are they Hebrews? That is, these false ministers, false apostles. So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they seed of Abraham? So am I. Paul characterized this as speaking foolishly, but for a purpose, to make a point. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. And labor is more abundant. If you just want to look at how hard he worked much more abundantly than these false ministers. In stripes above measure. In prisons more frequently. In deaths often. Coming very close to death. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned, 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. Just think about that sometime. You know, maybe floating on a piece of flotsam for a day and a night. In journeys often, in perils of waters and perils of robbers. And a lot of the roads he traveled were hazarded by robbers, thieves, murderers. In perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. Now, none of us have had to go through that degree of trials. Not yet. And maybe we won't have to, but maybe we will. At least some very serious difficulties. In weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides, you know, while all this was going on, the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. His concern for the churches was not dissuaded in the least by the trials he was going through. Would have been easy for Paul to throw in the towel, wouldn't it? There have been members of the church who, with far less persecution, far less physical trials, have thrown in the towel. And that's a sad thing. We have to endure to the end with courage. We haven't faced things like this, not yet at least. The Bible does say that some will be martyred, and they'll have to display courage when that happens, and not turn their face away from the truth if they want to be in God's kingdom. It will take courage and perseverance on the part of those who are persecuted like this. And we need to be braced for whatever happens. But there will also be those who will be spared. And I think they will be those whom God and Christ see as holding the line, as being strong and having assurance on God's part that they will withstand whatever it takes up to the point of death in order to remain faithful. Consider the barest of threads by which the future of our country hung in the balance following that bold Declaration of Independence. I'd like to return to that example. It was not a done deal after the Declaration, as I said. That we succeeded, again, I'm convinced, was due to God's help coupled with perseverance and courage. And there are some amazing lessons for us in looking at that historic example. A very good book by an author who just recently died, David McCullough, outstanding author, wrote a number of excellent books. And I drew a lot of this information from his book entitled 1776. A very good read. George Washington's army was poorly dressed, somewhat in disarray. They didn't have the sharp uniforms like the British did. Some were not committed. You take a large group of people in a difficult situation, there will be those that are not committed. And sadly, over the decades, that has proven to be true in the Church of God. They deserted, some of them, at an incredible rate, especially when the going got difficult. Not all had the courage or the determination to continue on. But George Washington was not surprised by this. He was under no illusion. He knew he was dealing with some who would keep on with courage and perseverance and others who had less commitment. One of his strengths was to see things as they really are. He was a realist, not as he wished them to be. Of the 8 or 10,000 troops on the rolls, he really only had about half that many who were fit and able and willing to fight. But when some left, others joined in. It looked pretty grim, looked pretty discouraging. The story, and of course, this is highly summarizing, but at least part of that story begins in Boston. What happened there was not an indicator of what would happen for some time thereafter. Through excellent planning, through stealth and amazingly hard work, and the bringing in of cannons and guns from Ticonderoga, a fort was taken from the British by the Green Mountain Boys, you may have heard that name, in 1775, actually prior to the Declaration. This fort was taken. The Continental Army was able to lay siege to a strategic spot in Boston called Dorchester Heights. The British were left with no choice but to vacate Boston. But New York was a whole totally different matter. This early victory did not indicate what was going to happen later on. There was one defeat after another in that area. You've heard the name Brooklyn, you know, one of the, what are they, boroughs in New York. Just out of curiosity, you've heard of the Los Angeles Dodgers. Anybody hear of those? Does anybody know what they were before? If you're old enough, you know. Brooklyn Dodgers. They were the Brooklyn Dodgers. And I don't remember if they were Brooklyn. They might have been in L.A., but an early Feast of Tabernacles down in Big Sandy, Texas. There was a family by the name of Morley. They had a son, Buddy. He was in Imperial School with me, a little older. Evidently loved baseball. And I remember to this day, it's funny the things you remember and frightening the things you forget. But I remember that a game had just ended. The Dodgers were playing someone in the World Series, which takes place around feast time, roughly. And he said, "Dodgers, 2-0. And he was very happy about that, making me think maybe they had moved to Los Angeles by that time, but I don't know the year that they moved. Any baseball buffs may know. Anyone know the exact year they moved? Okay, you're ignorant just like I am on that. All right, the Battle of Brooklyn was fought August 27th, 1776. The British had bolstered their total force to 32,000 fighting men. By this time, through recruitment, Washington had 19,000. So they were 13,000 less than the British. Vastly outnumbered. And this was not a siege. It was the first real battle of the Revolutionary War following the Declaration of Independence. Another significant factor in the war was the presence of loyalists, something you need to consider. And looking back on that bit of history, there were many who were still loyal to the throne of England. There were quite a few of those. Split allegiances are not good. Split allegiances can cause problems. General Howe of the British struck where Washington wasn't expecting it. Then he sent his main force around behind Washington's men during the night, being led by some of the loyalists on a route the Americans could not detect. So on the night of August 28th, Washington evacuated his troops and avoided a long siege. 9,000 men were evacuated without a single loss. So that was the one positive thing. Fort Washington was then captured by the British. 2,837 Americans walked out and threw down their arms. With the loss at Brooklyn, the Americans were now down 4,000 men. Sickness and disease were also taking quite a toll. The Americans fled south to New Jersey. Some of Washington's men were losing confidence in him. It was not going well. You know, much of this war did not go well until one amazing event that we'll come to. One general, one of the top men of Washington, Charles Lee, second in command, actually, was convinced he was much better qualified to lead the army than Washington. Now, I should be in charge, he thought. We wouldn't be losing these battles if I were in charge. Washington had made some mistakes, and for that matter, who wouldn't, humanly speaking? And sometimes he was indecisive, but sometimes it is hard to know what to do. Like all great men, he had his flaws. And my observation has been that sometimes great men have one or two great flaws. And he did, but overall, he was very effective and very determined. Even Joseph Reed, a very close friend of Washington, a confidant, also became convinced that Washington didn't know what he was doing. And he wrote a letter to General Lee stating in so many words that he wished that he, Charles Lee, were in charge instead of Washington. And he urged Lee to go to Congress and see about a new army. Lee wrote a welcoming letter back and was clearly entertaining the idea of trying to gain control. A little treachery going on here. Yet Washington was the one Congress had appointed. Ironically, Washington accidentally opened the letter. This is ironic, that came back to Reed. What did he do? No, he didn't tear it up. He didn't go on a tirade. He resealed it and sent it on. He was a gentleman. The thing that was most hurtful was that his close friend had not come to him personally. Can you imagine how you would feel under those circumstances? Nonetheless, Washington pushed on. Whatever mistakes he made, he would not give up or relent. His perseverance, his courage, and endurance were outstanding. These traits, at least humanly speaking, were seemingly some of the key factors in winning the Revolutionary War. Then an amazing thing happened. Again, there's so much more that we couldn't possibly go into in a sermon. But an amazing thing, a turn of events, an inexplicable lack of judgment to begin with. General Lee spent a night away from his troops. Error in judgment on his part, big error. To begin with, he had failed to follow Washington's request to move his troops that he was directly commanding to a different location. Lee had a personal guard of 15 officers and men. So the next morning, he was lounging at a table in this tavern or inn where he had spent the night, dressed in his nightgown, was writing a letter to General Gates blaming Washington for all his troubles and for the woeful state of affairs. All of a sudden, a British scouting party appeared out of nowhere. They stormed the building, firing many shots. Lee surrendered. It's interesting when you practice treachery and double crossing, sometimes things are going to go against you. Did God have a hand in this? I don't know. But Lee was captured. And things began to turn around after this. And sadly, not having changed his approach and attitude, General Lee resorted to offering his thoughts to the English commander, General Howe, on ways the British could win the war. So you talk about treason. He was trying to ingratiate himself to his old military friend. They had been friends at one time. General Howe, being sure in his mind the British were going to win, and then he would be in good standing with Howe. But that winter, it grew bitter cold. Shoes wore out. Many soldiers were so destitute of footwear that a trail of frozen blood could be seen along the path they traveled, but they still persevered. They were not beaten. They would not give up for anything. The talk was that the Americans were beaten. Two congressmen, Galloway and Allen, defected to the British as well. This is a long story, again, leaving out many details. But we have a long story, too. And we have a long story to go in one sense, no matter how short the time is. Washington was by no means beaten. He seemed to draw greater energy and determination from adversity. The Americans had retreated to the west side of the Delaware River. And I'm sure Delaware River might bring to mind maybe paintings you've seen, Washington crossing the Delaware. General Howe decided to take a winter break from war. We'll just hold off for a while. The Hessian contingent of the British Army, I think some of these were mercenaries, were holed up in Trenton on the other side of the Delaware River. You've heard of Trenton, I suppose. Sergeants lived in New Jersey for a number of years. And Elena was there a bit as well. Don't remember if you were there the whole time. I know you were there. All right. So Washington's plan was to cross the Delaware at night in three places, and having all three contingents descend on Trenton in unison. The two of the contingents actually never made it across. Washington, with 2,400 men, did. And they shocked the Hessians and handily won with little in the way of casualties. This was a huge turning point, a major crossroads successfully negotiated. That changed the whole mood of America. Soldiers reenlisted. Many others enlisted for the first time. New confidence was found. Perseverance and courage had paid off mightily, as it will for us over time. Life is like that. You have to persevere when there are extreme difficulties, and we all go through our very difficult trials, but there are more difficult trials ahead. There are the victories, even though we may have lost some of the battles. You can win the war without winning every battle. You keep on doing the right thing, even if there are those who don't support you. You do what you believe to be best, and there are many who are doing what they believe to be best in the Church of God these days, and I respect someone who conscientiously does what he believes to be the best thing. That's the way endurance works. You keep on, the tide eventually turns, you find success. Think of how Christ endured, even when his own disciples deserted him, not just Peter, but all of them. but Peter most notably, quite a story there. And of course, Judas had betrayed him. Think of how David continued doing the right thing even when his own sons betrayed him, let alone the trial in avoiding being slaughtered by Saul. But can you imagine having two sons who both tried to take over from you? That's an amazing thing to me. But they were self-important. Adonijah and Absalom, and they thought they could pull it off and thought they should be in charge. You know, get rid of this old senior. I guess they learned not to mess with seniors too. So David continued to do the right thing, even when his sons betrayed him. A close advisor, Ahithophel, turned against him as well. He did the right thing, and he kept on. 2 Timothy chapter 2. You're probably beginning to wonder if I was going to have any more scriptures, but I do. By the time we finish, 45 minutes from now, you may be wishing I had fewer scriptures. 2 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 13. 2 Timothy 2, verse 1. Yet are you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So I use this scripture with some purpose in tying it in with the matter of soldiers, since we're talking about soldiers of the Revolutionary Army. But we are Christian soldiers. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead, according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. He experienced two imprisonments, the last one ending in his death. But the word of God is not chained. Therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is a faithful saying. For if we died with him, and when we were baptized, we symbolically died. The old man was drowned. Pardon me. We shall also live with him if we endure. Perseverance, coupled with courage. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. But he cannot live his life in us with courage and perseverance if we give up. We cannot ever give up, as I say, not even one day or one hour before the seventh trump. Hebrews 6, Hebrews 6th chapter, verses 13 through 15. Hebrews 6, beginning in verse 13. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. And so after he had patiently endured, again, I submit to you that's perseverance with courage and some other qualities as well. he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. Also, Hebrews chapter 10, again, just pointing out in that last passage that Abraham had those qualities that we're talking about today. Hebrews 10, 35 through 39. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance. And endurance and perseverance are coupled very closely, as you know. So that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now, we didn't think we would be here in 2022. I think many years ago, most of us realized we could not set dates, certainly not 1972 through 75, being in a place of safety, then Christ returning. And I remember that when it became clear it was not going to be 1972, that I thought, well, maybe we're just a few years off. So I reasoned humanly and tried to do some mathematical equations and tried to figure out when it might be. And I don't even remember how I arrived at this, but the latest date I could arrive at, and I forget if it was for the going to a place of safety or the return of Christ, 1991. I don't think Christ returned in 91, did he? So I think when he returns, everybody's going to know it. So by that time, I had given up on it, even trying to come close to figuring out when it might be. But we didn't expect to be here this long. I'm beginning to think that man's interpretation of chronology is off somewhere. And again, I don't know. But maybe we are yet to reach the 6,000-year mark since creation. We don't know those things. We just have to leave it in God's hands, which we were told was going to be the case anyway. But somehow we thought we could come up with a date. At any rate, this was a huge turning point when Trenton fell. And then Abraham, again, showing that same conviction, and here, finishing this passage in Hebrews 10, for yet a little while he who is coming will come and will not tarry. And that's where I used the springboard to talk about dates. And now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. If anyone draws back, we have to continue on doing what we know to do. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. So we know how it turns out. We don't know when it's going to turn out, but we know we're going to win if we don't give up, if we don't stop, if we don't let discouragement turn us aside. We only win if we are among those who endure the hard times with courage. A few words about courage. Acts 28, verse 15. Acts 28, verse 15. Very important aspect relating to courage. Pardon me. I know my nose blow is pretty loud, but I inherited that from my dad. My dad was a champion. I remember, any one of you ever meet in the Shakespeare Club? I know sergeants have. Anyone else ever meet in the Shakespeare Club there in Pasadena? There was a balcony where I usually sat with my friends as long as I behaved. And my dad and mom would sit down in the front on the left side, and you know, we never seem to have sinus drainage all the time. So we were way up in the balcony. What did the Shakespeare Club hold? 700 or 800 probably. And my dad would blow his nose, and you could hear it resounding all over the auditorium. But I love my dad, highly respected him, and still miss him a great deal. I thought he was a unique individual in the history of the Church of God. So I won't go further on with that. But Acts 28, verse 15, important aspect involving courage. 28:15, very near the end of the book. And from there, when the brethren heard about it, or about us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and Three Inns. When Paul saw them, just saying these people were there to show support for him, he thanked God and took courage. The point here is we can be encouraging to others and help them to have the courage they need to move forward. Don't ever sell short the effect we can have in a very positive sense on others by showing support for them. Paul was being imprisoned here, headed toward Rome, a very difficult time for him. But the brethren showed their support for him, and he took courage. We need to do that for each other, which I think actually we do very well in the church. See many examples of brethren encouraging others and trying to be of help and service to them. I know when Jennifer Dominguez got down there to Bella Vista, that the brethren there just welcomed her with open arms. They helped her unload. They showed tremendous concern for her, and that was extremely encouraging to her. So the support of others bolsters courage. And this may be very important in time to come. We may need to really encourage each other. We don't know what we may suffer. It's hard to imagine the kind of torture and martyrdom so many went through in the past, being repeated in our so-called civilized society, where even waterboarding is considered a terrible thing. So many in the past have gone through terrible torture. The one that has killed, our society that thinks we're civilized has killed millions of unborn babies, just to throw that in. We do know, though, that there will be martyrdom, but there will not be martyrdom of all, of some. There will be. And I won't describe the grisly details of many of these martyrdoms of the past. They're on record. You can read about them. Let's just say that even in being cruel, the human mind can be very resourceful, very inventive and imaginative. And if you want to, you can read about them in publications like Fox's Book of Martyrs, Schaff's Church History, and others. Jesus said there is a way of escape, though. But he said we have to watch and pray. Are we doing those things? If we show sufficient courage and perseverance now in the circumstances we're in, so much so that God knows we would have courage and perseverance even if martyred, then we may be accounted worthy to escape what is coming. Jesus said there is a way of escape. Not everyone is going to be martyred, but some are. And Revelation 12 shows that some will be protected, but not others. I won't go into all of that. It does say the woman goes to her place, but then there are those left behind who keep the commandments who are not going to be treated well. But I won't get into a sidebar sermon on the place of safety. That's a different subject. So we have to watch and pray. Another physical example, the Ukrainians. Melinda and I have marveled at the tenacity and courage of those people. And many of them have expressed there will be no surrender. Will you and I have that kind of resolve in whatever befalls us in the future, whatever threats there may be, to renege on our faith, work on the Sabbath, or we're going to torture you to death? Now is the time to build it. The courage and determination and the perseverance. And maybe it'll go better with us in that day, whenever it comes. I was amazed how there is this referendum there in the eastern Ukraine where people, you know, with an assault rifle in their hands are saying, you want to sign this, right? Terrible. I think that referendum means very little. You know, you want to be part of Russia, right? You know, a gun in your face. So that's certainly a good current example. Great and courageous leadership is sometimes born during times of great trial and difficulty. It's interesting that two future presidents, James Madison and James Monroe, were present at that Battle of Trenton. And there were others, a Chief Justice of the Supreme Court, to be John Marshall, and ironically, Alexander Hamilton and Aaron Burr. You've heard that story, I'm sure, if you know much of anything about history. James 5, verse 11. This shows us that endurance pays off. James 5, and just verse 11. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord. And there was a positive outcome expected by God, and it did turn out to be a positive outcome, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful, but particularly when we endure with perseverance and courage. 1 Corinthians 9:24, we already read one passage about the athletic games, the forerunner of the Olympics. I know Mr. Sargent is very familiar with and loves these scriptures, as do I. 1 Corinthians 9:24 through 27. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Of course, we're not running against each other, trying to get ahead of each other. We're trying to get ahead of the old man, trying to beat the old man in this Christian race that we're in. So, going on here, one receives the prize. Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, a little chaplet of leaves, a little crown they put on their head. But we do it for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. And, boxing was another analogy. And when you box, you don't just want to hit air with your fist. You need to hit the opponent. So, verse 27, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. A little comment on that, unrelated in one sense, but at one time there were those who were saying you can't qualify for the kingdom of God. But if you can be disqualified, doesn't that in turn mean you can be qualified? Are you qualified by your works? No, the church has never taught that. We've never taught that. I think some had that impression. Maybe there was an overemphasis on works. I wouldn't deny that. But strictly speaking, we have not taught that you can earn salvation by your works. On the other hand, who is God going to give this gift of salvation to? Those who strive to the best of their ability to obey him. Another passage I like along the same line, Hebrews 12, verse 1. Again, these are basic, perhaps memorized by some of you scriptures. Hebrews 12, 1, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. With endurance, not with despondency, discouragement, depression, but with endurance. and having a positive outlook and trusting God to see us through. The problem comes in when you think you can't carry on. You know, we're done. I'm done. How many times must some of Washington's men thought that very thought? No shoes, or ragged shoes, or feet, wrapped in blankets, bleeding along the way in bitter cold and snow. Some did give up. Many others did not. The thing is, we can continue if we will. God does not make it impossible for us to continue. Many in Washington's army felt the goal was worthwhile and attainable. And that's one major reason we live today in the United States of America. Over the various pastorates we've been in and served, I can think of many people, some people who were not in good health, some who were ailing significantly, who manifested this very approach of perseverance and courage in spite of the things they faced. One came to mind, a lady named Joy Dykes. She's been deceased many, many years now. Tucson, Arizona, solid member there, a widow. She had heart trouble and struggled. She also, Scott, was on a blood thinner, Coumadin, as I recall. And she would be there every Sabbath unless she were sick. And she heard a sermon on excellence, spiritual excellence, which is kind of along the same lines of what I'm talking about today. In fact, it is a sermon that I gave at the feast in Tucson in 1982. And I was humbled when she told me that that's what she wants to do. Here she is ailing in very poor health. She says, I want to endure to the end. I want to persevere no matter what my physical state. And she did. She died some years, I think maybe a few years after we moved to Sacramento from Tucson. But Joy Dykes endured to the end, as many others have that we have known. And others are enduring now. You folks here, I hope all of you will continue to endure, to persevere, and with courage, because the courage is going to be required, very needed, in situations that we may face in the future. In closing, notice the way Jesus Christ puts it to the Philadelphia church in Revelation 3:10. And it's not my purpose to identify who is in the Philadelphia era of the Church of God. I do believe these refer to eras as well as contemporary groups. And there are some interesting applications. We're to listen to what is said to all the churches by Jesus Christ. But again, I think it's wrong for us to say, well, we're in the Philadelphia era. They are not. It's not up to us. It's up to Jesus Christ, the head of the church, to decide who is in the Philadelphia era. And who knows, maybe there will be some in the Philadelphia church from various of the churches of God. Can you say it would not be that way? Does it have to be one organization? So that's an aside, but let's look at the lesson here and apply it regardless of where we are otherwise. Revelation chapter 3, verse 10. Again, Christ said, listen to what, or hear what the Spirit says to the churches, all seven. Lessons there for all seven. So whether or not you and I, or you or I, are members of the Philadelphia church, we can certainly read this and do it. 3:10, Revelation. Because you have kept my command to persevere. Notice, kept my command to persevere. Perseverance. Express, apply perseverance. and I would add with courage, which it will take in difficult circumstances. Because of that, I also will keep you from the hour of trial. Now, you won't have to experience the direct brunt of the great tribulation, he's saying. I'll keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. So perseverance is not just a suggestion, it's a command by Jesus Christ. Enduring and being a perseverer has its benefits, to be sure. God loves the person whom he can count on to continue courageously in his way of life, no matter what odds are against them, no matter how tough the going gets, no matter how threatening people are to them. God appreciates that greatly. And he deals very mercifully and kindly to them. For these are not the fair weather Christians. They are the ones whose entire lives are wrapped up in him, whose lives are patterned after men like Abraham and David and Jesus Christ. It's how we need to be, endures and perseveres with courage to the very end. We reach sometimes a low, low point with circumstances, even in the present situation, extremely hard to deal with. But we hang on, we endure, we persevere, we show courage, and in the end, we win. Whatever the exact circumstances, this is what the future holds for us if we practice this. So I ask again in closing, what will you and I be doing when that seventh trump sounds?